Well, it's good to be with you again today. I want to say thank you for allowing me to come back and open God's Word with you. It's always interesting when you are in and out of a church to decide what you will use as your text, and this happens to be the text that I've chosen for today, Psalm 19. So we'll be following along through that. And I'd like to read the first seven verses for you as well. We've already the first six verses. We've already read 7 through 14. I'm going to read from the Good News translation of the Scriptures. And this is what it says. How clearly the sky reveals God's glory, how plainly it shows what He has done. Each day announces it to the following day. Each night repeats it to the next. No speech or words are used, no sound is heard. Yet their message goes out to all the world and is heard to the ends of the earth. God made a home in the sky for the sun. It comes out in the morning like a happy bridegroom, like an athlete eager to run a race. It starts at one end of the sky and goes across to the other. Nothing can hide from its heat. And then we go into the law of the Lord. One of the things both at Philadelphia College of Bible and at Dallas Theological Seminary that I learned very, very early is that God reveals Himself to us. And that's there. And in our theology classes, there was always the discussion of the methods by which God uses to reveal Himself to us. And usually it breaks down into two different divisions. It breaks down into the idea of natural revelation and special revelation. Well, when we come to the passage of Scripture that we have before us today, that's basically what we see happening here. We see the Scriptures laying out for us that God indeed has shown us to Himself in two rather broad ways, and they are called natural revelation and special revelation. So today, as we look at the Scriptures and as we follow on through them, what we will see is that we will see that both God's works and works point to God's salvation and bring justification and sanctification to those who listen to that which is said. Now, when we come here, it's kind of an interesting thing. Just the other day, I was reading online Christianity Today, and there was an article that was entitled, What Galileo's Telescope Can't See. And I thought, well, that'd be interesting since we're going to talk about the glory of God and we're going to talk about natural revelation and what is in the heavens. And the article went on to say that those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ are what the author called Galileans, not the Galileans from Galilee, but those who are like Galileo. Now, you remember that Galileo was a great, great scientist. One of the things that we always have to remember is that so much of what we have in science comes from men of faith for the purpose of knowing better what God is like. In other words, they studied the natural world in order to see if they could find more about the attributes and what God was like. So, the first thing that I would say to you is that men of faith ought not ever be afraid of science. So let me say that, okay? Now, the problem we face is how do we interpret the Scriptures in light of what science has to say? Well, we know that what happened with Galileo. Galileo was considered by the church to be a heretic. Did you know that? Do you know why he was considered to be a heretic? He was considered to be a heretic because he had this crazy idea that the sun does not go around the earth, but rather the earth goes around the sun. Can you believe that anybody would hold to that? Well, the truth of the matter is, that's exactly what happens, isn't it? But the idea of the church at that particular time, or the interpretations of many in the church at that particular time, was that man is the highest of God's creation and therefore everything revolves around him. So that if man is the highest of God's creation, the sun must revolve around the earth, which is the home of mankind. Well, we know from science, and Galileo laid out, Galileo loved God. He loved God and wanted to serve God and wanted to be what God wanted him to be. And the church said to him, you can't say things like that. Because that's heresy. And they basically branded him a heretic. They set him aside. He was not permitted to participate in the rites and the rituals of the church until he repented of believing that the earth goes around the sun, as did Copernicus as well. Right? And so we come to a time in our age, and I am not here, and I have no intention this morning of being scientific or proving God's creation or anything else. That's not my purpose for being here this morning. But in the sense we too are Galileans, if we are not willing to look at what science, and the word science simply means what? Knowledge. If what's laid out. Again, I am not here to say to you, this is what happened, this isn't what happened. But I do know that one thing, that we cannot go any place in the Scriptures unless we recognize that God is the creator of the universe, however He did that and whatever He did with it. Okay? If we do not have God, then let's all just go home because we're all wasting our time this morning. There are certain things that are laid out that absolutely have to be there. And how we interpret other things may be different. But the one thing the Scripture will not allow us to do is not allow us to place God where He ought to be, at the head of creation, as the creator of mankind and the creator of the universe. Okay? And believe me, there are a lot of things that are happening and being written out there right now that 50 years ago would have been Galilean. Okay? But that's not my purpose for being here this morning. Tough. So what I'd say to you is I really have three things that I'd like to talk to you this morning about. Number one, I'd like to talk to you about the concept of natural revelation and what it means. The second thing that I'd like to talk with you about is special revelation or God's Word as God's Word comes to us and what it means to us. And the third point is, so what difference does it make in my life? What's the difference? So we begin in verses 1 through 6. By the way, if you have your Bible in front of you, one of the things that you will see, it says, for the choir director, a Psalm of David. That's in the Hebrew text. That's not something that some editor in the English just wrote up there. This is a Psalm of David, and David gave it to the choir director. This is a song. Okay? So just as we sang this morning about the praises of God, just as we saw God in His glory, that's exactly what the psalmist is doing here. He lays out God's glory for us, first of all, in how the heavens declare, and then how God's Word declares the glory of God. So let's just look at a few things as we go through here. The very first words tell us where we're going after the choir director, Psalm David, of course. And he says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. So the first thing that he says to the folks, or the first verse of the song or the hymn that's being sung, is that as we look out, we see that those very heavens that we look at declare that God is worthy of all glory. And that word there is not the heavens declare. That's kind of a light word. The BDB, Brown, Driver, and Briggs, who is Hebrew scholar, says it means publish, to declare, to let out. And that's what the psalmist is saying. The heavens just shout out or publish, put it in the paper or make signs that say that God is to be glorified in all that He does. It's the idea of that particular word, and it proclaims the wisdom and the power, even as we see the creation of God. We see His power, we see His wisdom, we see His loving kindness, we see those attributes of God that are laid out there. When we talk about glory, we think of other words that mean the heavens declare the credit being given to God for what He's done, or the praise or the magnificence of God. Those words could all be put in there, or the majesty or the brilliance or the wonder or the splendor of the beauty. You know, oftentimes we talk about the social media and how it's how it takes us away from other things, but I have to tell you I don't do Facebook a lot. I do Facebook. I do. And one of the things that it's done for me is I've reconnected with people from my high school class. And that's okay. I have some of my classmates from back in the dark ages that recognize that there is a God in the heavens and He's made the things. And my friend Phil will send me things we'll send them out to a lot of us, actually, to see in picture form just the magnificence of the world and the greatness of the world. And I appreciate it. And you look at it and you go, wow. You've got to go, that's fantastic. Do you see that? Do you see the colors? Do you see the majesty of the mountains? Do you see the glories that God has bestowed upon His creation? Now, I have other friends who would rather not talk about God doing anything, and I also get things from them, too. I just kind of ignore them. Actually, I had a friend who put something on the other day, and I honestly do not respond. But I just had to respond to him, because I respect him, you know. And he put something in, and I just had to say to him, I just got to ask you a question. Is this really what you think is happening here and here and here? And I guess he does. That's okay. But you know, when we look at this as we come down through here, he says the heavens declare the glory of God and their expanse is declaring His work. We just look. Let's send out Hubble. You know, to be real truthful with you, at one time, mankind didn't think that there was a whole lot past the sun and some of the stars that we see and the planets that are in our solar system. Now we go out and we have Hubble and we see millions and millions and millions of stars and galaxies that we can't imagine, and the expanse is absolutely fantastic. And all it does for me is just once more show us how big our God is. You know, if we were to look at the time of David, one of the things that was interesting is that the natural things that were in the world were so powerful in the sight of man that you know what they did with them? He made them gods. Sun god, moon god. You had gods that dealt with thunder, gods that dealt with lightning, gods that dealt with all of the different aspects of things. And they just said these things are just so powerful that they must control things. Right? Baal? Asherah? So many of the things that God has given to us. And as I was looking at this thing, be real truthful with you, I really wanted to talk to you about the concepts of creation and everything, but I can't do that because you need to go home sometime today. So I started to read, and I found there's a place, there's a website. It's called Answers in Genesis, which is kind of interesting. And there are some things that are interesting there. And the thing probably that I found most interesting as I looked at this today is that this man said, you know, the facts are the facts. They're there. You can't change the facts. The problem is, how do you interpret the facts? Isn't election time always a great time? I mean, we've got great facts, don't we? And it all depends on who's doing what with them, interpreting them, right? Jobs are up, jobs are down, the economy is better, the economy is worse. Just let's make the things say what we want them to say. And you know, and that's one of the things that the person who runs this particular blog says is, you know, we can have the facts, we can have all of the things. Let me see what he says. It's not until two people recognize the argument is really about the presuppositions that they start with that they will begin to deal with the foundational reasons for their different beliefs. If I don't believe that there is a God and don't want to believe that there's a God, guess what? How am I going to interpret the facts? I'm going to interpret it like there is no God, right? If, however, I do believe that there is a God, then how am I going to interpret the facts? As though there is a God. You know, I have not seen anything come to light yet that would cause us to say that we need to set aside God in the facts. Nothing's been delivered to me at this particular point in time. As a matter of fact, because I believe that there is God who created the universe, I feel like I'm in pretty good shape scientifically. You know that? You know? But when we go out and we try to talk to people and we try to say, well, look at the facts. Can't you see? And the truth of the matter is, if a person comes from a different presupposition, guess what? They can't see. They can't see. But it's there. A man by the name of Auguste Comte and others in the 19th century would have declared, as Alexander McLaren stated in a sermon that he preached, the heavens declare the glories of the astronomer. For those who are humanist in their belief or utilitarian. One of the people that Comte influenced was a man by the name of Karl Marx. Okay, not only in the sciences, but in economy and just the whole utilitarian aspect of things, where you know, the best thing is what works. What works is what we need to believe and what we need to follow. Okay, but the truth of the matter is, God's power has been evident from the very, very beginning. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, you'll remember this as he begins his letter to the Romans. One of the finest theological books you will ever read is the book of Romans. And this is how he actually begins. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. What is St. Paul saying there? He's saying that if you look at creation, creation says that there's got to be somebody there that has brought this into existence. But what happens is that when we want to be in charge, what we do is that we make those things that are in nature that are not gods to be gods. Just like they made the sun and the moon to be gods. They recognized there were powers in the heavens. They recognized that there was some strength in the heavens, or strength came someplace in the heavens. But they channeled it in a direction that says, I can make an image out of this. I can make a form out of this. I will make God in my very own image rather than having God making me in His image. Romans chapter 10, verse 18 says, But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Do you know what Paul's quoting there? Psalm 19. Paul is quoting Psalm 19 in this theology book that he's written to support the position of God, to support the position that revelation is made. So in that we have the divine revelation. Listen, it just seems to me that if somebody says, I know there has to be a God there, then somehow God reveals Himself through His special revelation to those folks. We've got a God that can do an awful lot of different things in an awful lot of different ways. So the second aspect is that there is this divine or special revelation that God gives. Now, he uses a number of different words, all kind of meaning the same thing. In verse 7, he talks about the law of the Lord. He talks about the testimony of the Lord. He talks about the precepts in verse 8. He talks about the commandment in verse 9. And all of those words are used to refer to how God has revealed Himself to His people. By the way, in this psalm, there are two different names that are given for God here, the Lord. The heavens declare the glory of El, God, in verse 1. When we come down to the divine revelation, or the special revelation, however, we have a different word that's used there. We have the word Yahweh that's used there. The commandment, the law of Yahweh, the testimony of Yahweh, the precepts of Yahweh, the commandment of Yahweh. And who is Yahweh? I know, He's God. What is the concept behind the word Yahweh, though, when we look at it in the Old Testament? I am. As a matter of fact, He's the God who makes the covenant with the people, isn't He? I am. I always. When Jesus says, I am the bread, what did they want to do with Him? They wanted to stone Him. Yeah. Why? Yeah, they thought He was saying, they believed, and rightly so, that He was saying, I am. The idea of the I am with you. I have always been. I will always be. I am here. I am the mighty God, but I am the covenant God that makes promises to you and will keep my promises. So the law of the Lord, the Torah, the first five books in the Old Testament are now considered in Hebrew literature and by our friends in the Jewish faith, the Torah, the law. So when they talk about the Torah, that's the same word that's used here, Torah. The law of the Lord, the written law laid out. And he says that the written law laid out is perfect. It's sound. It's unimpaired. It's innocent. It has integrity. It's God's. And we find out that what that law does is it restores, it lifts up, it refreshes. That's not often what we hear when we hear about the law, is it? The law, oftentimes, we talk about doing what? It's hard. It's hard. God wants me to do things. Let me ask you this. When Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? What is his reply? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And what did he say after that? In this is the whole law. When we look at the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, what do we see? Verse 4. Talk about our relationship with whom? God. Last 6, talk about our relationship with what? Man. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You'll love your neighbor as yourself. All of the Torah has done is say, I want you to have a relationship with me, and I want you to have a relationship with other people. And the best way to have a relationship with me is to do these things, and the best way to have a relationship with other people that is appropriate is to do these things. The Torah, the written law, and it refreshes. That word refreshes there, when I read that word refreshes, I have to admit to you, I wanted to see where else maybe that Hebrew word was used. Do you know where else it's used? Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still water. He what? He restores my soul. That's that word. That's the Hebrew word. He restores my soul. God's word restores, lifts us up, gives us a place. What happened in sin in Adam and Eve was that we were moved aside. What he wants is that he wants to bring us back together. He wants us to have fellowship with him, to be his. So he gave his people the written word, the Torah. The second word is the testimony of the Lord. And it's basically the code of the law in general, the testimony of the Lord. And it says, and this verse says that it was established and it was sure. The testimony of the Lord is sure or established, and it makes wise the simple. Well, it makes the one who is open to instruction to see. The third word is the precepts of the Lord. In precept, it's kind of collective for all of the writings, all of the laws, commandment, it's authoritative rules for action. In general, it's the Scripture. And it says, it really is straightforward. Is God's Word not straightforward to us? Now, I have to say to you, I say that and you go, yeah, but there's a lot of things I don't understand. You know, there are a lot of things I don't understand either. If you stay after, I'll explain the Trinity to you. Maybe not. You know,
they're out there, and it makes us there. It's kind of it's upright in what it expects of us, does it not? I mean, God told the people in the Old Testament, listen to me, follow my commandments. If you follow my commandments, I will bless you. If you do not follow my commandments, you don't get the blessings. In the New Testament, he tells us that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. I don't see how there's not a whole lot of ways to miss the interpretation on that one. Now, I realize that there are many things that I can't explain God to you. By the way, if I could explain God to you, then guess what? My God's too small. My God's way too small. I can put him in a box. I don't need him. And it causes the heart to rejoice. His precepts cause the heart to rejoice. Then the fourth aspect here is the commandment of the Lord. That's the mitzvah. Your Jewish friends have had their sons have a bar mitzvah, or they've had a bat mitzvah. You become sons of the commandment, or you become son or daughters of the commandment. That's the word that's used here. So when you hear the word bar mitzvah, son of the commandment, that's the same word that's used here. And it's just the idea of the code. Have you ever been to a bar mitzvah? Yeah. One of the things that the person who is doing the bar mitzvah or the bat mitzvah, the daughter of the commandment, you know what they have to do? They have to learn to read the Hebrew. Yeah, they're learning to read the Hebrew law, to show that they are looking at the things that God has said in order to become bar mitzvah, a son of the commandment. Guess what you have to do? You have to know the commandment. And it's pure and it's clean and it lightens. It's the idea of looking at the emotional and spiritual faculties that we have in, and it kind of opens up. How old is a child that is bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah? 13. At that particular point in time, they're supposed to be old enough that they know better. Yeah, I know. I'm 64 years old, and I still am not sure that I know better. But you know, what we have happening is we have them because they think that at this particular point in time they can see the light, that it's opened up to them. In a lot of our liturgical churches, confirmation takes place. How old? 12, 13. So we have those things happening. So basically what we have happening in the first verses, first six verses, we have the revelation of God that comes through natural revelation, through the skies, through the things that God has created. And apparently, according to the Apostle Paul, those things are enough to at least begin to draw us to the recognition that there's a powerful being who has made these things. They didn't just happen by themselves. And I forgot to say something to you in there. You know, we have the sun, and it comes out. It says it comes out in the morning and goes across. Look, this morning, sunrise was at, I think it was 7:15. Sunset is at 7:23. How do we know that?
the news.
Because of what?
Science.
The order. We know what's going to happen, right? Last night was a very special night. Do you know what we had? We had the harvest moon. Okay. You know why it's called the harvest moon? Well, I won't charge you for this. This is absolutely free. Okay? The harvest moon comes, is the full moon that is closest to the fall equinox. Okay? Which was just a few days ago, right? But it's called a harvest moon because what's happening now is that things are beginning to get darker, and guess what? The farmers like to have that full moon to do what? Work, that's right. To go outside last night. Don't you just love full moons? You go out, and they're just so beautiful. The thing that I'm saying to you is that God laid out the order of the universe. It's one of the things that shows us that there's design. There are a lot of things that have happened, and there will be those who will say it just happened that way. Again, I believe that there's a God, so I believe it happened for a reason. And then God made it that way. Now let's go over and say, so what? So what? The heavens declare the glory of God. We have the law of the Lord. We have the precepts of the Lord. We have the testimonies of the Lord. We have the commands of the Lord. So what? Well, what's the response? Well, the response comes in verse 9 where it says, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Whoa. Okay? And what do we mean by the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever? The fear of the Lord is clean and enduring forever. It's the idea of the reverence of God is there. It's the idea that God is to be lifted up. When we see the heavens declare His glory, and when we see the written word and the law that's laid out and His words to us that come through the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures, there is reverence or the lifting up of God. We go back up to that concept of the glory of God being revered. And it's clean. And the thing is, one of the things that I loved about the songs we sang this morning, that was the idea of the eternality of things. God's eternality. And God's reverence should be through all of the ages. You know, we have this picture of when we get to heaven, we're going to be sitting on a cloud strumming on a harp type deal. You see that picture? I guarantee you that the responsibility of God's people from the very beginning of time and all of creation, the responsibility has been to do what? To glorify God. And I also like what Westminster Shorter Catechism says on the second part of that, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Eternal. And so that's what we have. The judgments of the Lord or the ordinance of God, they're true. I love that word true. It's the Hebrew word emet. And it has the idea of being a foundation, the ordinance of God or the judgments of God they're something that we can rely on. They're true. The corners are exactly right because it's laid on the chief cornerstone. So that we have the right angles that come off of them that build. And it's righteous. The word righteous is the idea of being just. The declaration of being right with God. When Paul the Apostle uses the word justification in the New Testament, the idea goes back to the Old Testament and the idea that God had made a way that now we could stand before Him. We could be declared to be righteous. We could meet the standards of the law, of the precepts, of the testimonies, of the commandment. There is that possibility that God can see us as righteous. His judgments are emet. They're placed on a firm foundation. They're not something that wiggles. They're not like the replacement refs, and they're not like the standard refs either, because you sometimes don't know what's going to happen. But with God, they're emet. They're solid. It's a foundation. And it's that foundation upon which we build so that there is a righteousness, a declaration that now I meet the standards of God. So then it goes on here. It says God's laws are something to be desired. What does it say? It's like gold. Gold. A couple years ago, I'm getting pretty close to retiring. I have had two financial advisors talk to me, and they have both said the same thing to me, in different words, but said the same thing. Pam taught for 24 years in Marion County. Teaching in Marion County is not like teaching in Chicago. Pam did not make $67,000, $75,000, $80,000 a year teaching in Marion County. I can tell you that. I've done the taxes. I know what she made. I have pastored my very first church back in 1977, back in the dark ages, the Evangelical Free Church back there. I made a whopping, including my housing allowance, of $14,400. I went to the state of Florida when I came down here and worked with the state of Florida. My very first year with the state of Florida, I made a whopping $17,000. What he said to us is, you know, neither, what they both said to us basically is, when we started to talk about retirement and whether we'd have enough money to live on, both of them basically said to us, you know, neither of you made a whole lot of money. And I thought, I knew that. I didn't need an advisor to tell me that. I already knew that. The question is, even though we didn't make a whole lot of money, how do we live? Is the real question that I have for you, you know? But you know what? My son said to me a couple of years ago, you know, you ought to invest in gold. I thought, that's a good idea. But who has the money to buy the gold, you know? Because gold is the standard, and even now, you'll hear, we don't know what's happening with our currency, do we? But the gold, from an economic standpoint, from a world standpoint, is something that you'd like to have, because all countries want gold, right? Or it's like the honey, right? Sweet like honey. God's word, God's creation, sweet like honey. Don't you just love to take it in? Honey tastes so good. It's something that I want. Give me your word. Let me find out what you're like. That's kind of the idea here. But what happens with the word? Well, I think when we come down, if we look at it, it says, in verse 11, moreover, by them, that is your word, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. And keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. I think that what we have here is we have exactly the same thing. The psalmist is saying exactly the same thing that the apostle says. That when we recognize who God is and what He's accomplished for us, and when we see what we are really like, that is, when I hold the mirror of God's Word up to my life, I see who I really am. Right? And what do I see? What does he say? He says, I look, I'm warned. I discern my errors. I now know that
that there are things that I do that I wasn't even aware of. In the prayer of confession in the Anglican Church, the thing it says, I confess that I have sinned before you. I have sinned before you in both what I have done and what I have not done. I confess. There are standards. Do you know Dr. Dobson? You're familiar with Dr. Dobson. Dr. Dobson said once that if you let kids out on a playground and there are no fences around it, do you know where they will be? They're where? Right in the center. You know why? They don't know what their boundaries are. That's exactly right. They don't know where you can go. They can go. So they stay toward the center. What God gives us are the boundaries. So that, guess what? We can go all over the area that He has given us. The law doesn't cause us to be stifled. The law allows us to be free when we recognize what's taking place and what the limits are, and that we've got a God who is willing to work in us and through us. So just like the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans, you have to recognize who you are. First chapters of the book of Romans tell us what? That there is condemnation. There's none righteous, no, not one, he says in chapter 3. But guess what? In chapters 3, 4, and 5, the end of 3 through the end of chapter 5, he says what? You can be justified. You can have salvation. Even though the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is life eternal, and you can have that justification. You can be declared righteous. And that's the same thing that the psalmist is saying. He's talking about justification here. Let me look and let me see what the standards are. Do I meet those standards? I don't meet the standards except through God's grace. I can't meet the standards unless God's grace is there. In Romans 7:7, it says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" Over in Galatians chapter 3, what then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. It is a law, therefore, opposed to the promise of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But then he goes on down through and says, "But the Scriptures declare that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe." It says, "You all are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." That's justification. That's meeting the standards that God has set for us. Not because I can keep the law in and of myself, but because Jesus Christ made the sacrifice that's available to me. Then the second aspect is sanctification. When he says, "May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer." Matthew says, "Are you so dull? Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make man unclean, but eating the unwashed hands doesn't." It was a question of what happens if I eat with and I haven't washed my hands. Have I become ceremonially unclean and therefore I'm not clean before God? How about the meditations of the heart? Over in Galatians it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is what?
love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there are no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another.
And what is this all based on? This is based on the fact that my rock is there. I have that emet, that foundation, that not only is the foundation for who I am, but He's also my Redeemer. He's paid the price. He's paid the price.
My friends, when we look at Psalm 19, Psalm 19 says that we can know God. We know Him through His creation, we know Him through His Word, and we can meet the standards that He lays down in His Word through His grace and mercy to us, and justification comes by through God's mercy and grace. Because He's our rock, the foundation for what we have, and He's our Redeemer that allows us to meet those standards and stand before our God. And I guess the question that we've got to ask ourselves today, do I take God's Word and use it as a mirror in my own life? Do I recognize not only in and of myself I have nothing to offer God, I do not meet His standards, but I have a God whose Word is like honey and like gold, who can bring about to me by faith in Jesus Christ, who can bring about salvation, justification, and then allow me to live as His child, one who in His love can look around and love and care, be compassionate, and be what He wants me to be. Amen. Father, help us, I pray. May Your words indeed live in our hearts, and might the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart truly be acceptable in Your sight, because indeed, our God, You're the one who has provided salvation, because You are our rock. You're the one that's paid the price. You're our Redeemer. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.